in week two now of the series History Repeats, where we are asking this question and diving into this question of, can we change? Or are we just succumbed to cycles in our lives? Do we just let history repeat, or can we change? Last week, we explored this beautiful story of Jesus being baptized in the Jordan River. And while he helped us understand that the location of the river mattered, it mattered because it held history and significance. It held so much story there. And we're going to read more about that location today. But this place also was a place where people time and time again stood at the water's edge, faced with an opportunity to step into the waters. And time again, we see a sense of refusal to stand in what feels more familiar or what feels more safe. Last week, Wally said that this is where we see John the Baptizer, who baptized Jesus in this story, that he led us from practicing words to practicing a way of life. That the stepping into the waters is about changing our way of life. But still, the common response was people refusing to do so. So Jesus then, by choosing actually to step into those very same waters, he was saying that he's willing to go back to that place and offer opportunity once again. He's willing to go back there, and then we were left with this question that was just intense, I thought. Are we willing? Are we willing in the midst of safe and healthy community and healthy opportunity to go back to some of those places and trust that in those waters Jesus is standing and we could experience some healing there? I wonder what this was like for you guys this week, because for me, I thought about it multiple times throughout the week. Wally described for us in his own experience of going back to some of the physical locations of his past and what it meant to him in meeting Jesus there. And as I did some of my own exploring of that this week, something that kept coming up over and over was actually for me, the church was one of those places. I grew up in the church and have a lot of experiences in different church families, but there were relationships that I had hoped that I could trust and I couldn't after a certain point. And there were physical locations that weren't safe to go. The church has represented something to me in my own journey, and so I just couldn't shake it this week. I thought, if that is something that I resonate with, then to any person who is here or any person who is a part of the broader Walker community or just church in general, I'm just really, really glad that you're here, because hopefully together we can, in the imperfection of being together, that we could step into those waters with Jesus and maybe experience some healing together in this community. So Jesus is standing in the water. He's inviting us to step in. Have you ever been hanging out poolside with maybe some family or friends, and there's a little kid in your midst, and they're learning to swim, and they've got their big swimmies on, and they're standing at the side of their pool, and maybe there's an adult in the water, arms out like this, just jump, and you can see the kid scared to death. I saw this video, maybe like this. Bless his soul, right? So he's got someone holding on to him, and you'll see in a minute, and then there's an adult in the water. Bless his heart. This is, okay, let's just keep watching, look. Okay, and then you're going to see, there's even a person there. You can do it, you can do it. Watch his little leg. Oh, look at the leg. Oh my goodness. Okay, we can stop it there, because I'm just going to break the news to you. He doesn't end up jumping in. not in this video clip, but I just thought, my goodness, you can see the train of thought running through my mind, right? Okay, I'm going to jump. I am not going to jump. Okay, now I'm going to jump. Nope, just changed my mind. I'm not going to jump. This back and forth process. And the thought is, I just don't know if I can, right? I don't know if I can. I've had that thought so many times in my own mind, and not just that question, but I don't know if I'm the right person for this. I don't know if I have what it takes. When presented with an opportunity or an invitation, it is a universal experience that we all have where we question our abilities. And some of us have this amazing skill set, if you want to call it that, of being able to just, in the midst of fear and uncertainty, just put on the best front ever and convince everyone around us that we're not scared at all. And then some of us, like me, just wear everything on our sleeves and you can't hide things even when you really, really want to, and you just, the whole world knows you're scared. You're just scared. We all experience this hesitation at the water's edge. So today we're going to look at a story of a man named Joshua who asked this same question too. So we're going to throw Joshua. We're going to start Joshua 1:1-9. We'll start with verse 1. It says, "After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant." Okay, so we're just naming names kind of here, but this verse is loaded. So we're gonna dive right in because it's not a small matter here. We're dealing with Moses. So let's remind ourselves a bit of Moses' story, first of all. Moses was a Hebrew born in Egypt during the rule and reign of Pharaoh. And in an effort to save his life, his mother places him in a basket and then places him in a river, which this story just blows my mind because as a mother now, I cannot fathom this experience or process. But places him in the river where he's found by Pharaoh's wife and then is raised in Pharaoh's home as one of Pharaoh's sons. But over time, Moses' heart and his spirit, that like gut feeling kind of thing that Wally was talking to us and teaching us about a couple weeks ago, that spirit within, he started to notice what was happening around him, the injustice of slavery, and he found himself discontent with the way of Pharaoh. So the spirit of Moses eventually led him back to his identity as a Hebrew, where he married and remained living and working in that community as a shepherd. And in the desert there, Moses encounters a burning bush in the heat of the dry desert. And maybe it wouldn't be something crazy out of the ordinary to see this in this type of dry heat, but Moses pays attention and he looks more closely. He steps off the riverbank, so to speak, and into the water to take a closer look. So let's pull up that story here in Exodus 3, verses 7 through 12. It says, "Then the Lord told him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live.'" That's a lot of land. "Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Next slide. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt." But Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Egypt?" In verse 12, God answered, "I will be with you." When Moses hears God say, "You must lead the people," I wonder if Moses has a quick highlight reel start running through his mind of his life, trying to understand why on earth would God choose him. Regardless of the ways that his courage and bravery in his life thus far, actually, and the experiences that he's had has prepared him in a way for what God was asking him to do, he still says, "But who am I?" He can't see how God sees him, and he can't see how he's going to do what God is asking him to do. So with that in mind now, now that we've learned a little bit about Moses, let's hop back over to Joshua, back to verse 1 again. So after the death of Moses, now we know Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Okay, so Moses is a servant of the Lord, we see, and Joshua is, well, who, Joshua's what, the son of Nun? He's Nun's kid, obviously. Sort of funny how we use these descriptive words randomly to describe people that we're talking about. Like, who is Wally Harrison? Oh, yeah, he's the bald guy with the glasses, right? I see this all the time with my twin sons, actually. People ask all the time if they can't tell them apart, and understandably so, because they look a lot alike. They say, so how do you tell them apart? And in pure innocence and just a desire to connect, they're looking for descriptive words. But I remember the day that I heard my one son say, when asked, an adult had asked me, so how do you tell them apart? And he chimes in and he says, oh, I'm the funny one. But then I looked at my other son and I saw the look on his face. And in his eyes, I knew that in that moment, people respond and people laugh and respond positively to funny things, right? And I could see in his eyes that all of a sudden this descriptive process meant something to him. And there was this comparison sort of invited in between the two of them. So isn't it interesting that even though with good intention we toss these descriptive words around to try to understand, but actually we kind of miss the weight of the actual, we miss the person. However, this is how Joshua is described here. Our description of Joshua is he's Nun's kid. He here is an assistant. Which brings me to another question. What exactly does an assistant to the servant of the Lord do? I don't know, but luckily Exodus will help us out. So we're going to turn to Exodus 33, 7 through 11, and look here. A bit of context first. Moses clearly has stepped out into the waters as Jesus invited him because now he's been leading a group of people for about 40 years, no small thing. 40 years is a long time. Moses, in an effort to keep communication with God, keep communication between God's people and God, he sets up a tent where he's able to speak to God as a servant of the Lord on the people's behalf. And this is where we pick up. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it at a distance outside the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Then, whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would stand at the entrances of their tents and watch Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up and worship, each one at the entrance to his tent. Thus the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. So Joshua here, as Moses' assistant, has a very specific job. When Moses wasn't at the tent of meeting, Joshua made sure that nobody poked their head inside. Essentially, he was like the bouncer of the tent, which is totally a legitimate job because, I mean, if this is where God speaks to people and he's residing, I mean, you would think there would be a mass curiosity and people would want to get a glimpse, don't you think? I'm sure Joshua took his job pretty seriously, but he is still a normal guy doing a normal job. And that is the Joshua, the normal guy Joshua that's being spoken to in the book of Joshua, verses 2. So let's head back there. We're going to pick up there now. So we know who Moses is, the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set your foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all of the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. There we go. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. So after Moses had been the leader for 40 years, that is seriously four decades of leading people through the desert and back, 40 years of going inside the tent and talking face to face with the living God like their buds. Now God points at Joshua and he says, you're the leader now. The guy who was just the bouncer at the tent is now being asked to take over the leadership and bring them through it. Now I think here's our temptation at this point in the story. Our temptation, I think, is to compare titles. To say, to throw in this word just. You were just the assistant. You were just the bouncer. Moses, he was the guy. But you were just this and just that. And it seems to me here that God just is not totally interested in focusing on who you aren't, but he always knows the person and not just the descriptors involved. But I imagine there are some things running through Joshua's mind at this point when God says this to him. First of all, the people that he was about to lead literally just tried to kill him before. In a different book, the book of Numbers shows us that story. Let's look at that really quick. Chapter 14, Numbers 14, starting at verse 6. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Verse 10, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. So Joshua understands the temper of this crowd and how they think about him. What if there were a group of people who said, I want to stone you, and then God said, hey, why don't you just go ahead and lead them now? It's enough to make anybody feel out of their league or out of their place, or at least into some uncertainty. And the second thing Joshua's probably recalling is a much more powerful moment. Just a few chapters later in the book of Numbers, in chapter 27, we're going to see verses 22 and 23. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. He laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. So Joshua is commissioned by his mentor, Moses, to lead these people, the ones who literally tried to stone him to death. And here they are at the riverside. He's remembering everything that's happened, all the puzzle pieces. And it's all coming down to this moment. He can feel the invitation to step into the water, but there is a hesitation. And we have all been there, ill-prepared, maybe, feeling not quite ready for the stage or the opportunity. Maybe you have trained for this moment or prepared for a moment your whole life. And here it is upon you. We could all fill in the blank at this point. When I was a little girl, I dreamed of becoming a mother someday. My daily routine entailed waking up, changing my baby doll's clothes, first put the fake baby doll diaper on, then the clothes, which I had laid out the night before next to my own so that we could match, and then do all the obvious like baby doll things. Like then you would do the baby doll stroller, then you would take the stroller to the baby doll park, make sure you feed the baby dolls, and then you have to change their clothes again because obviously the baby dolls are going to spit up. But years later, when I went into the ultrasound to find out the sex of my own real life baby, the first thing that popped on the screen was a very interesting picture, and I searched and searched and searched to find it. I couldn't find it. It must be buried in the boxes when we moved last. But the first picture that we saw is very important to us, but I don't know where it is, was a picture on the screen, ultrasound picture. I've waited my whole life. And it was just a picture of like two perfectly sized circles, just like this. It was just sort of strange. We thought, this is really interesting. Okay, either that is a super small body or that head is large. We just could not figure out the anticipation. We couldn't figure out what we were looking at. And then all of a sudden, the technician said, hey, wait, did you know you're having twins? And we were like, oh my gosh, no. We had no idea that we were having twins. And how many weeks along are we now? How did we not know about this? 20 weeks along, we had no idea that we were having twins. And after 24 hours of pure bliss and celebration and laughing and crying and calling people, and people didn't believe us because, you know, it was just so much fun. I sat up in the middle of the night on the side of my bed, having woken myself up somehow in a pure panic attack. And I sat there shaking and crying. And I had this thought run through my head. I have prepared my whole life for this. And I do not think that I can do this. This isn't what I had planned. I'm certainly not patient enough. What if they're born early or there are complications? I'm not ready. I don't know. We don't have enough money. And oh my God, we don't even have a minivan. So why is it that when we anticipate something for so long, it can still feel so different when the opportunities are literally standing right in front of us? Could it be maybe because it isn't just about our capabilities? Even Moses, and this is Moses, asked, "Who am I?" And now we see Joshua feel the same way. And you and I are no exception to this. I feel like God is saying to us all, who you aren't just isn't interesting. I am interested in who you are. But who you are, is that defined by what we can do? I would argue no. But let's hop back to this story in Joshua verse 6 and pick that up there. Just after Joshua had probably had these thoughts in his mind, who am I? God says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Does God give him a list of skills and abilities, capabilities to lean into? Yes, he does. He says, study, meditate, obey, find strength, find courage. But do those things originate on their own? No, they originate in the withness of God. Don't be afraid, for the Lord God is with you. Our abilities and the strength we need to access in order to step into the invitation, to step into the waters, are found within, because God is within. We are in him and he is in us. So let me ask you, have you ever felt the power of being with or someone being with you? On February 10, 2013, just a few weeks after we found out we were having the twins, I sat in the hospital bed with Dave, my husband, next to me, a few nurses, and then the doctor came in. And due to the late discovery of multiple children, I had only met this doctor one time before it was actually time for the babies to be born. He sat on the edge of my bed with me, and he took my hand, and he said, I know you are scared, but I cannot wait to meet your babies. Myself and these nurses, and of course Dave, are going to be with you, will be with you the whole time. And it mattered, because this situation for our family called us to step into something that we certainly didn't plan for, and we didn't see coming. There were minutes after minutes after minutes where all of us were unsure of the future. And as much as we were all, in a sense, strangers, there was this withness in which God was inhabiting that changed the course of our future. But here's something interesting. The withness of others and the withness of God helped us step into these waters, yes, but I can't honestly say that it totally took away this feeling of I can't do this almost on a day-to-day basis. Let's be real here. In regarding mothering twins, it is something that I think upon opening my eyes in the morning. And maybe we all find ourselves running into this feeling over and over and over and over again, and I think that's why it's not dependent on our capabilities. Because God's okay reminding us over and over and over and over again, and we can see this pattern because he reminded Moses, he reminded Joshua. Even when Jesus was baptized in these very waters, the voice of the Lord said, "You are my son." He doesn't seem to be concerned with how often we need to be reminded. He's in the business of telling us who we are instead of who we aren't. And he does so by being with. So my question this morning then I want to leave us with is, in what ways are you maybe asking this question in your own life? Is there an opportunity, an invitation, a river of waters that you are standing on the edge with your legs trembling, unsure of how to take the next step? Maybe. Are you leaning into your thoughts about your capabilities or your awareness of the withness of God within you? Or maybe you don't resonate with that this morning, but maybe is there someone in your life? Maybe you are not a doctor, but you do have the ability to sit with someone and hold somebody's hand and say, I know you're scared, but I am with you. This is our invitation as a community. So I'm going to pray for us now. We're going to sing one last song together. And as we do, just think about the words of this last song are all about the grace of God. And isn't it so gracious of Christ to meet us in these waters time and time again? And regardless of maybe how we've responded in the past, that he's still standing there like a parent in the pool, two arms open saying, I'm totally here. I'm right here with you. You can definitely jump and be safe. Let's pray. God, thank you for your faithful presence in our lives and the fact that you do not tire of telling us over and over and over and over that we belong to you and that you are with us. And even if that in and of itself is just this grand mystery that we can't wrap our minds fully around, would you help us to just take a next step towards you today? As if we're standing on the diving board and we're just taking one step closer to the edge. Thank you for your grace that will walk with us along each step of the way, Lord. Thank you for all the times that you've been faithful to be with us thus far and for the confidence we have that you will be with us in the future as we find the strength and the courage to try something new. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen.